We're turning this evening again to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 9. And we're going to be reading the same text we read last Lord's Day evening, verses 1 through 17. Our theme this evening is still Christian ministry and service. I had a bit of a funny experience last Lord's Day evening of my own sermon multiplying from just a few loaves and fishes to a great banquet. So we only got through half of it. And so that means I got sort of two sermons out of one meal, which is, I suppose, an appropriate thing to happen reading this particular text about Jesus feeding the 5,000 from such a small meal. We're coming back to this theme of Christian ministry, which is so prominently featured in these three paragraphs that Luke has put together here in chapter 9 of his gospel. So I'll ask that you would stand as we read this portion of God's word publicly and give attention to the voice of our living God as he speaks to us, his people, this evening. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons, and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. And do not have two tunics. In whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded. But who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied, and what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Amen. This is God's word, his words of eternal life to all who hear in faith. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you will speak to us. We know that we do not live by bread alone. Even when our Savior is able to multiply such provision, we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of our God. We ask that you will multiply the feast this evening, that you will strengthen us and nourish us, that we will truly feed on your word and gain life as we hear in faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The verses that we read, as I've mentioned, the theme I think that's at the forefront of these stories is the theme of service, Christian service or Christian ministry. And that theme is treated in basically two major parts here. The first portion, verses 1 to 9, which we looked at mostly last Lord's Day evening, shows us that Christian ministry is serving Christ by extending his authority to others. As the 12 are commissioned as apostles to go out preaching and healing and casting out demons, that's their mission, to bring the saving authority of the King, Jesus Christ, to those who otherwise would not receive it. That point is part of a larger point in this passage, that Christian ministry is never just us doing stuff, never just us serving in our own initiative or in our own resources. It is always a participation in the ministry of Christ towards his people. It's on his authority, at his commission, with his resources, under his direction, accountable to him, that we minister in the church and in every sphere of life. And I'll remind you, when I speak of ministry, I'm certainly making application to those of us who are ordained ministers of one capacity or another, either deacons or elders or myself as pastor. But I do not intend to reserve exclusively our application to those of us with such callings. All of us are called to be ministers, servants of Christ in one capacity or another. That is the basic and fundamental calling of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus. So whether in church, whether in work, whether at school, whether at home, whatever our calling is, whatever sphere of influence or responsibility we've been granted, that is a sphere where we are called to share in the ministry of Christ to this needy world and to his people. And as we saw last week, that can take the form of extending Christ's authority to others, primarily in the preaching of the word and in the face of whatever confrontation that may arise. The second part of this text shifts the focus a little bit from the issue of authority to the topic of hospitality. Christian ministry, from verses 10 to 17, I would say, is serving Christ by extending his hospitality to others. Really, we should write that big word, hospitality, over the event of feeding the 5,000. Jesus has everybody over for a meal, and he's a wonderful host. He's attentive to the needs of his guests. He cares for them. He provides for them. He takes on himself the responsibility of making sure their needs are met, even in the most unusual and the most unlikely circumstances. And Christian ministry, as it's pictured here, as the disciples are given roles to play in this act of giving hospitality to the crowds, Christian ministry is a sharing, a participation in Christ's work of extending hospitality to these people. That's one important aspect, a very important aspect of Christian ministry. And it starts, as we read through this story, it starts with the disciples receiving Christ's hospitality themselves. They come back from their preaching tour over the area of Judea, and they return and they give a report to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus does something very kind, something that we should note. He does not send them out again with just a quick turnaround, try to get the most mileage out of his new administrative assistants and try to get them to build his kingdom as fast as they can. He actually calls them to a retreat, a vacation. They go to Bethsaida. He deliberately provides for them a place where they can rest. And right there, I think we see a little glimpse of how different the Lord Jesus' way of ministering to people is from many of our tendencies in ministry. We tend, just as a culture, we tend to try and get the biggest, brightest, best thing built as soon as possible. And that goal can be ambitious and good. It can be a holy ambition in many ways. But how often that comes at the expense of the people doing the building? How many pastors are there who, after just a few months or a few years of ministry, totally incapable of going on because they've been only attending to how fast they can work and how much they can get done and how many things they can build and how big and impressive it can be. That's a way of thinking and a way of living and a way of serving that leaves a lot at risk. How many in the name of service to the Lord have put their families at risk, failed to protect, failed to provide, failed to invest and spend time in their children or their wife, and after a number of years of devoted service to the Lord realize they have no marriage or they have no relationship with their children. It's a very common problem. It's not uncommon to meet a church where people are, as you first get involved in the church, it seems like people are just always working, always doing things, always busy, and it's wonderful. It's a sign of great life, you think. And then as you get to know the congregation better, you see how underneath all the activity, there's an ache and a hollowness as people are just humming along with so many programs and this and meetings there and meetings here, programs there, stuff going on all over the place, but no real sense of having received Christ's own ministry of blessing in their own lives. That's a whole aspect, a whole attitude towards Christian service that can be absolutely destructive of the people who are engaged in that ministry, whether it's ordained ministry or people in the congregation. It happens all the time. And the Lord Jesus, he didn't work like that. He didn't work his disciples to the bone trying to get as much out of them as he could. He called them away deliberately to provide a place for them to rest. He knew what they needed. He knew that what they needed more than anything was time with him. He knew that what they needed more than anything was not more experience, but more communion with the Lord. What they needed was not more work, but more grace. And what fruit that bore in their lives? Did it make for lazy apostles over the years? Did the apostles just always go on vacation in the book of Acts? Is that what happened? Did the Lord Jesus make a mistake by resting his workers? Not at all. In the years following this first taste of apostolic ministry, these 12 men who first received Christ's hospitality to them were able to tirelessly, for many years, under punishing conditions and circumstances, persevere in Christ's service because they'd been taught from the beginning that the first point about serving the Lord Jesus Christ is first of all receiving his ministry to them. That's the key. And that's what I would say to many of you. Your first priority in your Christian life ought not to be what you can do this week. Your first priority in life ought not to be how many things you can get checked off the checklist of Christian activities and duties. Now, I commend those duties to you as you're able to do them. I commend those activities to you, many of them, reading your Bible, praying on a regular basis, daily in your home, conducting family worship, attending church, being as involved as you possibly can in church, showing up in a couple Saturdays at work day. You know, please be there. We need you. We need your help. We need your ministry. But to go through life only ever extending ministry to others and never first receiving Christ's ministry to yourself is a terrible mistake. To replace true Christianity with workianity is a disastrous mistake. And the way that we as a church are going to be busy for the Lord, productive for the Lord, effective for the Lord, and useful to the Lord is not by working ourselves to the point where we can work no longer, but by devoting ourselves to the grace that the Lord Jesus extends to us first, to enable us to be busy, productive servants. So if you want to be a productive, busy Christian, I'd say the first thing you need to be doing is making sure that you're receiving God's grace and the means of grace. Make sure you're active in prayer. Make sure you're taking in God's word. Make sure that you're here to eat with the Lord Jesus at the Lord's table. Be around God's people. Rest. Take it in. Let Christ serve you. He's here to serve you. He came not to be served, but to serve and give his life for a ransom for many. Don't be embarrassed to come to church and receive from others and from Christ the ministry that you need. And in the strength of that ministry, in the strength of that hospitality first extended to you, as we read down the passage that we have set for us tonight, we'll see that that is the key that makes us able to serve Christ by extending his hospitality to others. That's a lesson we need to have firmly embedded in our hearts. The second thing we see about extending Christ's hospitality is that Jesus sets us an example of how to do this. He himself showed the disciples what hospitality to these crowds would look like. because he had provided a retreat, a vacation for his disciples. He himself was very tired, I'm sure. There was much going on in his ministry. People pressing on him all the time, hanging on his every word. It's exhausting work, being a traveling preacher with no permanent home base. And he had finally gotten a place for him and his disciples to rest and spend time with each other and care for each other, to recap and debrief after the events of this preaching tour. And wouldn't you know it, there are the crowds. Have you ever been on maybe some of you who either recently or long ago were dating, and you realize there's someone in the restaurant that you know, and it just totally ruins your evening? You've got to go find another restaurant, right? It only happened to me and Joanne once. Someone we knew showed up at the same event, and we were thinking, oh, that's kind of lame. They were sitting just a few seats behind us, and just sort of makes you conscious of them, and you can't stop thinking about, oh, hi, how are you, and kind of changes the whole dynamic, right? What if all of us, if we found out one of you were going on vacation, and we announced to the whole church, well, how about we tag along? And we'll show up and we'll sit on your patio at the beach house and have coffee with you. And it'll be great. We'll have Christian fellowship, right? And you'd be thinking, what a blessing. What a blessing. I have a great church. No, not at all. You'd be very upset. It'd be very hard for you to extend any kind of grace to us at all. You would be chasing us with a broom handle out the door. I mean, that's what we've got to be thinking about when the Lord Jesus receives this crowd. He had finally carved away some me time, some us time for him and his disciples. And the crowd ruined it. And what does the Lord Jesus do? Does he bawl them out? No. I mean, the compassion and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ on display here to pour out of his own strength and resources what these crowds were demanding is enormous. It's enormous. When the crowds learned it, they followed him. And here's the key word. He welcomed them. He welcomed them. And that's a word that we need to embed in our picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a welcoming Savior. Just the way that Paul the Apostle writes in the book of Romans that we are to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us. Not to treat each other as enemies and hostile intruders, but as family and friends, welcome in our life. Not to treat people as outsiders and keeping our distance and finding ways to keep people from inconveniencing us, but welcoming them, showing them the kind of costly service wrapped up in the idea of the word hospitality. What would you do this week if you found out that a fellow church member, a good friend of yours, needed your help, needed to talk? Is your schedule such that you would have no room for someone to drop in for tea one afternoon and talk it out with you and pray and maybe weep with you if that was necessary? Would you be able to welcome them? That's the example the Lord Jesus set for his disciples in this critical aspect of the ministry that they would have. Think of the way that this would be so crucial in the later circumstances of apostolic ministry. If Paul and Barnabas and Peter, all going around the place, and did they go around selfishly thinking, now how can I do this most efficiently so that I don't have to give up my Friday afternoon? No. Paul preaching daily in the house of Tyrannus. He says, I was preaching night and day with tears, the whole counsel of God. I poured my life into this church. That's hospitality. Giving of our own resources for the benefit of others. Christ welcomed these very unwelcomable people, if I could point out or coin a word. He welcomed them. He extended hospitality, and in that he set an example. The third thing about extending hospitality here is that the disciples obeyed Jesus' command to extend hospitality. There's quite an interesting little turn here in the story, because the day begins to wear away, and the 12, who are, you know, riding high on their ministry of preaching all around Judea, and they've got, they must have imagined they've bumped themselves up a notch or two with such a successful preaching tour. Jesus would take their advice, certainly. And they come to Jesus with a very, very sober, grave bit of advice. Jesus, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. You notice the inversion. This is backwards. Who's the master and who's the disciples? Is it Jesus or is it is the disciples that are supposed to be calling the shots. And here the disciples walk up to Jesus and they give him a command. Okay, Jesus, tell these people, hospitality's over, the welcome's over, they've worn their welcome out, it's time for them to provide for themselves what they need. Common sense would dictate that. Everything about the circumstance would suggest this is what was required. We have nothing to give them, and if they don't go find something to eat and find a place to sleep for the night, they're going to be, you know, they need instruction in this. Otherwise, it'll be a disaster. Well, Jesus quickly turns it around. You give them what they need. You give them something to eat. Now who's calling the shots? The master's back in the master's chair giving instructions to his disciples, and his instructions totally run contrary to all the common sense that the disciples had mustered when they came to the Lord Jesus with their dictate. You give them something to eat. Well, you know, we can't. We have 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and there's 5,000 of them. So we could give each one of them a microgram of barley bread and a microgram of fish, but I mean, it would only be enough to get them maybe salivating. It wouldn't be enough to actually nourish anybody. And if they don't go soon, they're going to run out of time. I mean, circumstances, Jesus, we don't have anything to give them. Common sense requires that they go provide for themselves. That's how things work. Jesus says, you give them something to eat. You do it. But how could they ever obey such a command? And this is where often being a disciple of the Lord Jesus gets tricky. Because there's so many commands that if you just look at things on the face of it, it's totally impossible that I would ever do that. Absolutely impossible, Jesus, that I could serve you by extending your ministry of hospitality to these people. Well, actually, that's not what they were thinking. They were thinking, it's totally impossible that I would extend hospitality on this scale. I don't have the resources. I don't know how. I don't have the money to buy the food, even if I could find stores with enough in stock. Totally impossible. You see, the way the disciples were thinking is that Jesus was calling them to an independent ministry of hospitality. You serve in your own strength. You do it in your own way. You do it in your own wisdom. You do it out of your own resources. What they needed to learn was the lesson we tried to encapsulate last week in the idea that all ministry is secondhand. It's all secondhand. We can only ever hand on what we've first received from Christ. It's a sharing in Christ's ministry that we're called to, not our own independent ministry to others. And suddenly, things look very different because the Lord Jesus starts telling them, okay, well, you have them all sit down in groups of 50. You bring me the loaves and the fishes. And somewhere in the process of distributing the bread, probably the disciples got a small handful of bread from the Lord Jesus. And as they started distributing it to the people, it just kept not running out. Hard to visualize what it would have looked like. And then it wasn't like they got through a third of the crowd or half the crowd and started getting low, and they started getting smaller and smaller portions, because by the end of it, they had leftovers, 12 baskets full. Evidence that, by the way, these are big baskets. These aren't little, you know, countertop Tupperware things. These are massive baskets. I can't remember the measurements. In one of the other Gospels, it gives a measurement, but it's a substantial basket, huge amount of bread. And what's the lesson? The lesson is that when the Lord gives a command to us as his disciples to serve him, he's capable of giving the strength, the resources, and the wisdom with which to carry out that command. And that's the way it is all the way through Scripture. Come follow me. Did the disciples get up and follow Christ in their own strength? Or did Christ enable them to do that? Lazarus, come out of the grave. Did Lazarus obey that command because he knew how to go from the dead, being dead, to being alive? No. Jesus, with the command, gave the strength to do it. Young man, rise up and walk. Did that cripple stand up in his own strength, or was the Lord able to give strength along with the command? And here we find that principle applied to the disciples. They are able to obey Jesus' command because he's the one who can empower us to obey. Give us the resources out of which to minister. And once we learn that, everything changes. All the very reasonable excuses evaporate. Lord, you know, I don't have the ability to do that. I don't have the time. I don't have the energy. I don't have the strength. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the I mean, if the Lord commands us to do it, we do have time. We do have strength. We do have enough money. We do have enough resources to do what the Lord wants us to do. Simple as that. We always do. Doesn't make everything easy. Doesn't mean everything's always very comfortable or very clear. But fact is, the Lord gives commands and enables his disciples to obey. And that's where Christian ministry gets its heartthrob from. That's the secret to it. That we don't serve each other out of our own strength or our own resources and then have to stop serving each other when the resources run dry. The resources are not ours. We're just passing on secondhand. It's like in a big family. Already our kids are discovering this. We have jackets at home with 3 spots on it for names, right? Because as you pass them down, you're going to have to strike out one name and write another on the second line, right? That's how Christian ministry is. We shouldn't be giving each other acts of service and gifts that have our name on it. We should have gifts, well, they can have our name on it, but it should be somebody else's name on it first that we've noted, and then it's ours secondhand. We pass it on. That's how Christian ministry works. It's Jesus' gifts. They belong to him, and he's given them to us so that we can pass them on. That's extending his ministry of hospitality to others. And then there's a great motivator in this passage, a wonderful motivator. Because the disciples are, I'm sure they must have been just totally flabbergasted at this whole thing, but they would have been absolutely flabbergasted when the Lord Jesus instructed them to gather the pieces up. And those pieces added up to these 12 massive baskets of leftovers. I heard a joke once that I can never shake as a good description of life and as a sort of family mealtime. And it was this guy who said, you know, my mom made leftovers every night for 30 years. The original meal was never found. It was always leftovers. And I think that's probably what the disciples probably felt for the next 6 or 8 months. It's like, man, we're still eating bread from that day. It just never runs out. The resources were so abundant, so mysteriously, amazingly abundant, that we just cannot use it up. And I got to imagine it was probably pretty good bread. What a blessing. They went into this active ministry thinking, you know, we're going to run out of resources and not even have enough to feed ourselves. And they came out of it with more than they even could have provided just for themselves. And that's how Christian service so often is. I got to say, I have this as a pastor. Best thing for me personally is getting to preach, because I get more out of a sermon than you ever will. I honestly do. I learn more about the Bible than I could ever imagine being able to communicate to somebody else when I have to do the work. It's just how it works, right? When you teach something, you learn it. And I've seen that over and over again. The Lord's grace to me is that every week I have to go read the Bible for a long time and figure out how to teach it to others. That's just a great blessing to me. I never run out, at least I haven't yet, of sermons. And you'd think you would after a while. It would be nice, wouldn't it, to be a traveling preacher who only needed to have 6 or 8 sermons that you kind of rotate as you went around different congregations, and then hopefully never accidentally duplicate in the same congregation over time. But no, I don't envy that type of ministry. And you've probably experienced this as well. Those of you who have stretched yourself to be able to serve the Lord in some way or other, isn't it true that at the end of the day you have more than you left, than you expected? Stretch yourself maybe financially to be able to spend the extra money to have enough food, to have people in your home more often than would otherwise be convenient. Maybe stretch yourself in terms of your schedule to make it to prayer meeting or Bible study or whatever. Isn't it true? You just don't run out of time. I've found this personally with the Lord's Day. I just never run out of time because of Sunday. It just never is the reason I run out of time. Never. I've never had a week where the reason I couldn't get anything done was because of Sunday. It just never happens. Not because I'm extremely good at managing time. My wife will assure you I'm not. It just, the Lord doesn't let it work that way. It's amazing. I'm sure you've experienced similar things in your life. And that's the way that the Lord wants to motivate you to serve him. And yes, I'm hoping that sermons like this will motivate you, men, to pursue the gifting and qualification necessary to serve the Lord more in his church. I'm hoping, some of you younger people, that this will steer your thinking about your career in such a way that you'll specifically choose a vocation or career where you can have either the time, resources, or ability maybe to serve the Lord full time, or work a job where you could help a church somehow, some capacity or other. I want to destroy your plans for your life and change it to be, how can I, instead of pursuing that ambition, find a way to serve the Lord, because I know there's so much blessing in serving the Lord that I will never run out. I'll never regret thinking, if only I'd gone to this career or that career instead of making the sacrifice to serve the Lord. Parents, we need to think about this with our kids. It's a sacrifice for us to train our kids to think kingdom first. It's not easy. But our kids will not miss out. The Lord guarantees that our children will not lose out by giving up something to serve him. It just never happens. Never happens. Not to say there's not real sacrifices, but those sacrifices are rewarded by 12 baskets full of stuff that you can't explain how it got there. The Lord is well able to reward us for service. And I hope that that's a motivation that will further encourage you to kind of irrationally serve the Lord. Instead of the very calculating, rational approach the disciples had, well, Lord, we've looked at the bank account, we've looked at the pantry, the larder, it's not much, so we need to do this. The Lord responds with a totally contrary way of thinking, irrational to the world's way of thinking, and says, well, here, you give them something to eat, and I'll make sure that your ministry to them ends up being not a danger to you, but ministry to yourself as well. That's his guarantee. So are you hungry? Are you hungry? Honestly, are you hungry for the kinds of rewards that the Lord gives to those who serve him? And whatever opportunity you have, whatever aspect or area you have where you can serve him, that is a way the Lord Jesus can make you a blessing, not only to others, but also to yourself and your own most precious interests and desires in your life. Follow the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. He makes that promise, and he displays how easily and how amply he's able to keep that promise here in this text. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy to us, that in giving us your Son, you have not deprived us of every other good thing, but that you have given us what we need for life and godliness. And we pray that as the disciples experienced and received the Lord's own ministry of hospitality and provision, and as they enjoyed the blessing of their own service multiplied back to them, that we will enjoy and live in the enjoyment of serving you and reaping the benefits both in this life and one day looking forward to the benefits that will be ours in the life to come. We ask for faith to believe you and hope to steadfastly look for your blessings upon your people. In Jesus' name, amen.